Thank you for joining us today at Pleasant Valley South for worship. I want to invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. Message entitled, Praying Like We Don't Usually Pray. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. Christmas 2020, Play-Doh became another featured gift item. In fact, it was more geared towards adults. They came out with 6 new fragrances. One was smoked meat to appeal to men. Another was floral. That represented spa day for ladies with Play-Doh. Then there was another one that smelled like freshly cut grass. That's supposed to appeal to men. And then they had another one that's supposed to smell like dad's sneakers. That smells like rubber. And then there was another that smelled like mom's jeans. In other words, clean denim. The Play-Doh Corporation, which was founded back in 1912, saw that their profits was going down in the 1950s. You see, in 1912, this company actually made a cleaner. It was used to clean the wallpaper in your houses. By the time they reached the 1950s, people were no longer using coal and wood to heat their homes. They had switched to gas and electricity. The coal and sometimes fuel oil and wood that was used to heat homes would cause the walls to get very smutty and dirty. And so this particular company had a cleaner that would help clean that wallpaper. Well, when they saw their sales plummet, they decided they needed to reinvent themselves. So they took some of this chemical that they were using and turned it into Play-Doh in the 1950s and marketed it as a child toy. And I want you to know that they have sold more than 3 billion cans of Play-Doh. And in 1998, Play-Doh was entered into the Toy Hall of Fame. Well, I want to share with you that when you talk to a person, you can tell what they like by what they do. And then, if you want to know more about a person, you can tell what a man thinks by what they say. But if you want to know what a person is, you learn that by hearing them pray. When we pray, we like to pray for Uncle John to get healthy and Aunt Jean to get a job. We pray for our kids to get scholarships to college. We pray for their protection, that they would not make bad choices. We pray people to be healed from cancer, heart disease, and all of those things are very biblical and very legitimate requests. But I want to show you how Paul says that there's more to prayer than what we usually practice. Because when we look here in Colossians, he is beginning to pray about the spiritual dimension concerning Christians. He's praying for their victory in Christ. He's praying for vitality, and he's praying for vision. What he does with the Colossians church, he doesn't pray for those things that we usually pray for on a daily basis, for God to bless us and to bless other people. He's praying that this church would increase in their spiritual maturity for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to share with you 5 or 6 things here that he prays for the Christians at Colossae. And we need to adopt this in our own church as we pray for our fellow believers. The first thing he says there is that I pray that you will be led by the will of God. Look at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the, here it is, underscore this, the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Paul said we should be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Listen, God speaks to our heart. We talk about getting saved. You don't get saved by head knowledge. You get saved by trusting Jesus in your heart. When God saves a man, here's what He says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. God speaks to a man through his heart. Now, this is the prayer Paul prayed for the entire church. He says, I'm praying that every member will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, you might come to me and say, Pastor, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Tell me what God's will is for my life. Listen, I can sit down and tell you, well, I think this is God's will for your life, but that's not God's will for your life. That's my will for your life. You and God have to get alone and find out what this is. Well, if you're going to be led by the will of God, there's got to be priority in that kind of prayer. You've got to receive the will of God. Remember, we find in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we are referring to the rule of God in our life. James Merritt, a great preacher of our day, said, apart from being saved, my greatest desire is that my three sons, above all, find and do the will of God. The great preacher George W. Truett said to find the will of God is life's greatest discovery. He said to know the will of God is life's greatest knowledge, and to do the will of God is life's greatest achievement. So often we'll have a problem come up in our life, and we want to do what God wants us to do, but the first thing we do is call our mom or dad and ask their opinion. Nothing wrong with, depending on the wisdom of your parents, sometimes you call a friend, brother or sister. The first person we ought to call on, we got a problem we can't solve, is God, because we want His solution to the problem. The other thing He says in this prayer, as He talks about us knowing the will of God, is we need to practice the will of God. If you know the will of God, then we are to do it. There's a priority in doing the will of God. Now the question arises, how can I discover God's will for my life? Well, write down John 7:17. If anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God. God's not going to reveal His will for you in this area of your life if you're not obeying the will of God in that area of your life. In other words, partial obedience brings partial knowledge. Total obedience brings total knowledge. George Mueller, one of the greatest men of faith ever to live, said this. He says, when you're considering a decision and you're looking for God's will, ask three questions. Is this the Lord's work? Is this the Lord's way? And third, is this the Lord's timing? You know, a drunk driver is told, don't drive, give the keys to somebody else. A drunk driver can cause great damage. Kill himself, kill somebody else. Irreparable damage. Get somebody else who can safely drive. Too many of us are at the wheel of our own lives. And what happens is our life becomes a series of bad choices and consequences. But the Lord says, I want control of the wheel. I want to be in charge of your life as Lord of your life. Well, the second thing He says here in this prayer, He says, I want the Colossians Christians to be protected by the wisdom of God. Now notice, He didn't pray that we would have all knowledge, but rather that we would have all wisdom. It's one thing to understand the world around you. It's another thing to understand the world that's above you. General Omar Bradley said, "We know more about war than about peace, more about killing than about living." We have gone into the 21st century now, and we claim that we have progressed as human beings. Listen, we've got the knowledge of science that outstrips capacity for control. We've got too many men of science, and we've got too few men of God. The world has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience, and has become a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. Do you know what the world's problem is? She knows many things, but not the right things. We've got lots of knowledge, facts, and figures, but a shortage of wisdom. Write this down. Wisdom is very simply the God-given ability to handle the knowledge that we've been given. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many people know a great deal. They're seen as highly intelligent, and they're all the greater fools for it. There's no fool so great as a knowing fool." Some of the most intellectual people in the world today are educated fools. We got brilliant scientists. We've got Nobel Prize winners, intellectual giants who worship at the altar of science while rejecting the God who made us. The child of God is going to need wisdom. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul wrote this, that in these latter days many will depart from the faith. We're seeing that in our generation. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We're going to need wisdom to determine truth from error. We're living in a nation that's calling what is wrong right, and what is right is wrong, and what is right is now being censored. Where do you get this wisdom? You get it from the Word of God. And when speaking about wisdom, the Bible says, "Seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures." When you think about silver, you think about gold. You don't find it just laying on the top of the ground normally. You have to dig for it. It has to be mined. It takes some work. It takes some effort to be able to retrieve it. You have to get in the Word of God, and you've got to study. And God will give you wisdom that's available for us to pick up. But we have to dig for it. And it is there, it's placed there for those who are willing to invest the time to study the Word. The third thing he prayed for those Christians, he said, "I want you to be steady in your walk with God." Don't you wish all of us who belong to this church would always be steady in our walk with God? That we'd be consistent, that we'd be committed. Look at verse 10. "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." We find in the Bible that in the last days, money, power, organization, political influence, that's all very, very important. That's what's going on in our nation right now. This is the grasp for power. Paul tells us, again, in 1 Timothy 4:1, these latter days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. We're going to need wisdom to discern truth from error, but you see, the devil will use our vocabulary, but he will not use our dictionary. We're going to need wisdom to determine his deception. That's what we've got going on politically in our nation. That's what we've got going on morally, we think it's certain people. Well, certain people are being used as agents in satanic warfare that is attacking this nation. Now, where do we get wisdom? The same place you find the will of God, it is in the Scriptures. And notice again the order of this prayer. First, we find the will of God, we find the wisdom of God, and then he says we may truly walk with God. That's always the order of the Christian life. First, the learning, then the living. There's doctrine, there's duty, there's believing, and then there's behaving. He says that as we walk with God and walk worthy of Him, He says that we ought to live a life that is satisfying in our walk. All that we do should be fully pleasing to the Lord. We're not here to please self, so it doesn't matter what I want. We're not here to please society, so we're not here to do what they want. And if you please Jesus, listen, you're going to displease Satan. And when you displease Satan, you're going to meet with opposition. We need to be stellar in our work. Look at verse 10. He says that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now notice first there's abiding, then there's bearing, then there's walk, and then He says there is work. The most productive man who ever lived, his name is Jesus. He said, I am always about my Father's business. Then He said, my meat is to do the will of God who sent me. But as you study His life, you'll find that His walk always came before His work. Let me turn this around a little bit. If you're not productive in your work, you will not be pleasing in your walk. John 15:6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. That is, if you're not working for the Lord, you're not walking with the Lord. If you're not fruitful in your work, then you're neither faithful in your walk. D.L. Moody, spiritual giant, said every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. I found that interesting. What's he saying? He was saying, it's not enough to spend time with God. You got to spend time with God for God. He says a walk without a work is worthless. So if you're pleasing God in your walk, you'll be producing and serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Back in the 1940s, the Revised Fair Labor Standards Act was established. In America, the standards were set for a 40-hour work week. If you worked over 40 hours, you were to be paid overtime pay for what you did. Well, let me tell you what's going on now. Tesla, Elon Musk claims, nobody ever changed the world only working 40 hours a week. Uber used to rally behind this slogan, work smarter, work harder, and work longer. And then we work, he says here, co-working spaces to post this phrase, don't stop when you're tired, stop when you're done. Research has been done. People that work more than 55 hours a week are far less productive than those who just work 40 hours a week. People need to go home. People need rest. Work was God's gift to man before the fall, but the curse of sin has altered work and our understanding of work ever since. And then he says, you need to be spending time in worship. He says we're to be increasing in our knowledge of God, not just our knowledge about God, but he says our knowledge of God. And that's the bottom line of the Christian life, to know God. And to know God is to know the will of God. And when you get the will of God, then you're going to walk with God, and then you're going to do the works of God, and you're going to know the ways of God. You can't just love God until you know God. You cannot love God more until you know God better. You know, I know my wife better now than when we met 48 years ago. We've been married 43 years. In fact, we can date it back further than 48 years. We met in high school. We didn't date, but we talked in psychology class. And I want you to know that I can tell you that I love her more today than the day I said I do to her at an altar in Augusta, Georgia. And I want you to know that we ought to love God more the more time that we spend with Him. Over the years, we see His unseen hand, how He's brought us from where we were to where we are. We experience His love, His mercy, His grace, His kindness, His forgiveness. His love never changes for us. That increases your knowledge of God. And then Paul says, I want this whole church, corporately, individually, he says, to be strengthened in our work for God. Look at verse 10. He says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. I love what Billy Sunday, the evangelist, said. He said, if every average Christian was as strong physically as he is spiritually, most Christians would be in the intensive care unit of the local hospital. He says, depend on God's power. Paul said God's work can only be done God's way. People from all over the nation go online to keep up with the eagles out at Berry College. Certain time of the year when they're nesting, they just have a high volume of people that are zooming in to follow that process. You ever notice eagles? They will exert a lot of energy as they come out of a tree or off the top of a mountain, but when they get out, they find the currents in the wind, they spend a lot of time gliding. They know how to do that to get to their destination, so they're not expending much strength. And the reason is this: their wings are extremely heavy, and if they had to flutter like a sparrow does all the time, it wouldn't be long before they'd just be exhausted and fall to the ground from the sky. Many people are tired of furiously fighting their way through life, trying to do the best that they can, and they're not dependent on the Holy Spirit. We just need to catch the wind, the strength that God has for us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he says also you need to be directed with patience. Now the word here refers to grace under trials. It refers to the ability to bear up under a load. I think one of the greatest racehorses that ever lived was named Man of War. His trainer one time was interviewed and said, what makes the difference in this horse? And the trainer said, when we come out of the gate, there's some horses lined up there out there that are going to get out of the gate faster than Man of War. And he said, as we're going out on that first stretch, he said, there are horses that are going to lead Man of War. Said, when we come down the back stretch, they're going to be horses that lead Man of War. But he said, there's not one horse when we get to the finish line that can beat Man of War. Now think about what he's saying there. He says, some Christians run nobly at the start of the race. Some do well halfway through. But the man who is strong in perseverance, strengthened by the Lord, goes all the way to victory and to glory. And then be determined with perseverance, he said. The word long-suffering is actually better translated perseverance. We see here the formal word here describes how we respond to difficult circumstances. We refer to how to respond to difficult people as well. Have you ever noticed how some people try your patience? There are other people that are just always negative. They're just always critical. There are people who are always just saying hard things about somebody else. There are people who you just can't get along with them. They just get on your nerves. And he says here the way that we need to respond to them is, he said, we need to do it with long-suffering, with patience, meekness, gentleness. And for that, we need the power of God. Well, the Super Bowl's coming up. Suppose one of the teams is going for a first down. They come up to the line of scrimmage with a play, and then the quarterback calls timeout. And the quarterback says to the referee, said, hey, we need to make this first down, but we want the defense for the other team off the field. And the ref says, why do you want to do that? Well, we don't want any resistance. We just want to make this first down without any interference out here. You'd say, man, That's crazy. We'd call them chumps. We'd call them sissies. We'd call them fools. We'd call them weak. We'd call them nuts. Why? Because they don't understand that the test of true success is having the ability to move forward when your critics are trying to stop you. It takes perseverance. And then dipped in praise, we should not only be patient, but we should be joyfully patient. You know, it's one thing to go through the fire, but it's another thing to go through the fire with a smile on your face. One thing to be persecuted, another thing to rejoice and be glad when God counts you worthy to be persecuted. You know, at graduation, I never had to worry about graduating with honors. I was just glad to get out of there. But I have noticed in graduations that I've been through personally and those I had to sit through that there are three levels of honors. There's cum laude, magna cum laude, and there's summa cum laude. In the realm of giving praise, there's high praise, higher praise, and there's highest praise. Your friends can get high praise. Some folks who have blessed you and have been merciful may get higher praise. But God is the only one who deserves the highest praise. This kind of praise is reserved for him. And then Paul says, here's another way we ought to pray for individuals in our church and corporately. He said, we need to be thankful for the ways of God. I want you to see how this prayer has come full circle. If you're guided by the will of God, you're going to be grateful for the ways of God. What do we need to be grateful for? First of all, be grateful for who we are. We're saints. That doesn't mean that we always live a righteous life, but we have an imputed righteousness where through the eyes of God, looking through the blood of his son, it's as if we never sinned, and we are part of the royal family. We can call God our heavenly Father once we've been washed in the blood. That's who we are. Notice what we have. We're heirs with God. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. And then where we're going? We're going towards the light. Those who are born again are headed to heaven, where Christ has made our heavenly homes with his hands. I was reading the other day, Tony Evans is one of my favorite preachers in the world. He said, I was feeding my dog. He said, I've had this dog for years and years. And he said, I poured the food in his bowl, and I shoved the bowl underneath his mouth, and he reached up and growled and bit me. He said, what in the world is this? I've had this dog forever. And I'll just be honest with you, that didn't sit well with me. And then he said, my thoughts went something like this as I processed what just happened. He said, I've been feeding you for years. I've been buying you food when I didn't know where I would get the money to buy my own food. And he said, I've cleaned up messes that you've made in the house. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. And then Tony said, let's just say, that used to be my dog. He couldn't snap at me and still be my provider, and I still be his provider. He wasn't going to get ticked off at me and have me as a provider. He was not going to get an attitude with me and keep me as his provider. He said, the only reason this dog was eating was because I went to work to earn money, to buy the bowl, to get the food, purchase it, put it in the bowl. When he needed water, reach up in the sink, which he couldn't do for himself, pour water in the bowl and put it down there. Whatever he needed, I took care of it. When he needed to go outside, I took him outside. And then he said, sometimes that was late at night or early in the morning. He said, I got up and opened the door. That dog should never have barked at me in his whole life. In the same way, God doesn't want us to walk around with an attitude. Every time we see him approach, he expects us to give thanks for what he's done in our lives. You say, well, Pastor, I can't believe that people would be ungrateful. Friend, Christians that are ungrateful to the Heavenly Father are living now, and they have in every generation, and every day take Him for granted. He's washed us. If you trust Him as Savior, He's cleansed us. He's reserved a place for us in heaven. None of us is doing as well as we ought to be doing in the Christian life. But Paul says, let's pray for one another that we'll be led by the will of God, protected by the wisdom of God, steady in your walk with God, strengthened for the work of God, and be thankful always, always, for what He's done for us in the past, what He's doing now, and what He's going to do in the future. Ladies and gentlemen, we see what's happening in our nation right now. I'm going to make you this promise. If Jesus doesn't return soon, we're about to see the censorship of churches. We're about to see restrictions on ministry that you see in communist countries. We've been living this kind of Christianity of ease, comfort, and pleasure. We've taken for granted the privilege to come to church when we want to, or we're just going to do something else on the weekends. We're not going to meet with the corporate body of Christ. Some of us have been spectators. Most of us have not been involved in ministry. We have squandered the opportunity that God has given us to be a light for Him. Well, when we read in the New Testament, we find the church was most powerful when they were persecuted. But I'm not so sure that Christians in America are made of that kind of material. We can pray for Johnny to get a job. We can pray for Susie to get well. We can pray that it won't rain on our trip to Disney. We can lift all those things up to God. But what we need right now is renewal of our commitment to Christ. And we need to be praying for one another that we become more spiritually mature and dependent on God than we've ever been. Let me just finish with a question. Is this the way we ordinarily pray? If you're listening today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to do so. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. Jesus was born of a virgin and lived a perfect life, the only one who ever has, ever will, perfect life on this earth. He was the God-man, God in the flesh. He allowed Himself to be crucified on the cross. And by the shedding of His blood and giving His life, He bought salvation for you and me. Because the third day He rose from that tomb, we're promised eternal life in heaven with Him. But we have to call on Him and accept Him into our heart as Savior and Lord. If you're watching today and you want to know more about how to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, there won't be any pressure on you. We'll just answer your questions and present the Scriptures so you can understand it. If you just call us at 706-234-1841 and leave a message, we'll get back to you as soon as possible. Thank you for watching today, and I hope you have a blessed week.